If you're not able to do so, either way, we will have the privilege of reading and hearing God's Word. This morning, if you're able, take a Bible and turn to Psalm 134. If you would like to use a Bible from one of the pews in front of you, you could grab that and turn to page 519. That also would get you to Psalm 134. So either way, Psalm 134, this is the last of our Song of Ascents. We started back on Memorial Day in Psalm 120, and we've now arrived at our destination, Psalm 134. This is the last of the explicitly stated Songs of Ascents. Although I do think that Psalms 135 and a few after that are kind of an addendum. They don't explicitly say Songs of Ascents, but they continue the same notes and themes. Psalm 134, this is God's word for us this morning. And here's what God says, a song of ascents. Come, bless the Lord, you, all the servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. You may be seated. Thank you, Father, for your word, for there is no word like your word. Father, what would we know without your word? So we're thankful that we have a perfect word. We're thankful that you have been so gracious to reveal yourself and your ways to us. We're so grateful that you have explained this universe to us through your word, and in so doing have revealed your Son to us through your word. And so, Father, holding and seeing such a precious thing like your word this morning, just give us right hearts to see it for what it is. And yet, Father, give us eyes to see the Lord Jesus Christ and how he shines through our passage this morning. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we've been on a summer journey. I don't know where you in particular have traveled, if you traveled this summer. I don't know if you went north or south or east or west. I don't know if you just stayed put. Whether you physically traveled somewhere or you just physically stayed put. In our mornings together this summer, we have traveled. We started in Psalm 120, and that's the beginning of what, you notice that little caption above Psalm 134, these psalms are songs known as songs of ascents, and there was a progression of a journey in these psalms. These were songs that Israel sang, probably as a part of their annual pilgrimages. They would make up to three or four pilgrimages a year to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. And while they were en route, they sang some of the things that was described here. Perhaps even these were the songs that were sung in a quite majestic way as the captives were being released from captivity and returning back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city that was destroyed. Either way, en route to the place where God was to be worshipped in the old covenant, Jerusalem, these were songs of that gave description to their journey. And so we come to a conclusion this morning. We arrive at our destination, if you would. We want to look at this last song of ascent. Now, just as a sidebar, not to interrupt us in our flow of thought out of Psalm 134, but where are we going from here? Well, Lord willing, I'm still working on developing some messages out of the Old Testament book of Ruth. We'll probably get that, Lord willing, we'll get to that in October. And then in November, Lord willing, we'll get to the book of Jonah. So we'll probably spend four or five messages out of Jonah and 4 or 5 messages out of Ruth. But if you do the math, does that mean we don't have church between now and October? Because we're not, nope, on contrary. But what I'm going to do the next 4 weeks, Lord willing, is we are going to take a look at 4 passages from the New Testament that talk about how the gospel is designed to not just pardon us of our sins, but how the gospel is designed to transform our lives so that we look more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's Lord willing, that's what we'll begin next Sunday. But this morning, there's 2 things I want us to note out of Psalm 134. There's just 3 verses, and yet the first 2 verses reflect what I am describing as recognizing the privilege of blessing God. Recognizing the privilege of blessing God. In fact, the optimal word there is you see the call there to bless God. But then you'll notice that verse 3 doesn't talk about blessing God. Verse 3 is receiving the promise of God's blessing. So these 3 verses talk about blessing God and the blessing of God, the God who blesses. Now, I say that's what this psalm is about. Boy, much of these songs of ascents were about the dual relationship between blessing God and blessings from God. In fact, the whole book of Psalms says so much to us about these same 2 notes, these same 2 themes about blessing God and about being blessed by God. In fact, ironically, the very first word in the Psalms, Psalm 1, begins with blessed. Blessed be the man. In other words, it acknowledges the blessings that come from God. And yet, Psalm 150, the very last psalm, the very last word, the last line of Psalm 150 is praise the Lord. You know, blessing be to God. So the Psalms are about what Psalm 134 is about, and that is getting our minds around what it looks like to bless God, and as well as getting our minds around acknowledging that all blessings come from God. Now, let me define a couple of terms here before we look at the first point. The first point being recognizing the privilege of blessing God. I want to give kind of a definition or a description of these 2 terms, of God's blessing and of blessing God. Right? So here's how I would this morning describe God's blessing. God's blessing is how he speaks and gives. How God blesses us, meaning he helps us. He strengthens us. He provides for us. He enriches us. And what I mean by his helping and strengthening and his providing and his enriching is that when God blesses us, he makes us better than we were before he blessed us. He improves us. He improves our lot. He enriches our experience. He enhances our being. There's something that when he blesses us, there's something that we now have that we didn't just have momentarily prior to that blessing. Now, that's what we mean when we speak of God's blessing. This is not completely synonymous meaning now when we speak of blessing God. You say, when God blesses us, he helps us, he strengthens us, he provides for us, he enriches us, he makes us better, if you would, than we were before we were blessed. But that's not exactly what we mean when we speak of blessing God. It doesn't mean that when we bless God, we are helping Him and strengthening Him and providing for Him and enriching Him. That when we bless God, that we don't mean by that is we are making God better than what He was before we blessed Him. So see, it's not quite parallel or equal in that sense. God's blessing is what makes us better. God's blessing is what gives us help. God's blessing is what strengthens us. God's blessing is what provides for us. God's blessing is what enriches us. Where would we be without God's blessing? What would we have without God's blessing? But it doesn't cut the same way in exactly the same direction. Where would God, it would be foolish for us to say, well, where would God be without our blessing Him? Where would He be? He would be as perfect as He was before we blessed Him. He would be as self-sufficient and fully sustained as He was before we blessed Him. In other words, in that sense, while God's blessing upon us is what adds to our being, our blessing of God is not what adds to Him. It is, oh, thank you, Joe, for blessing me. I was really floundering over here until you decided to bless me this morning, and now I feel full. Yeah. That's not the reciprocal kind of way this works. No, God's blessing upon us comes in the form of God speaking and giving in ways that help, in ways that strengthen, in ways that provide, in ways that enrich. Our blessing God is really the speaking and giving a response to His blessing upon us. It is fundamentally a recognizing that we have received help from Him. It is fundamentally a recognition that we have received strength from Him. It is fundamentally a recognition that we have received provision and enrichment from Him. It is a recognition that from His hand, by His actions, by His blessings, and by His words, that we are now better off than we were before He spoke and acted those blessings upon us. It is an exclamation of gratitude and admiration to Him. So, to bless God is to gratefully acknowledge who God is and what He has done. To be blessed by God is for God to make us what we are not without Him, and for God to provide for us what we would not have without Him. All right, so those are our definitions or our descriptions. With that in mind, let's look at the first point, verses 1 and 2. Recognizing the privilege of blessing God. He says there, and maybe we could start verse 2 by just asking who are we talking about here in this passage? Because you hear the language. The imagery is of the people of God. They have now arrived in Jerusalem from their journey, and they are now calling these servants of the Lord to worship. So come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord. So the imagery here, I think, as I read verse 1, is of the people who have journeyed and traveled to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. And as they get there, they call the priests into worship. We're here. Let's get started. I mean, not quite that casual, but it's the people of God, if you would, who have arrived in Jerusalem. What we are hearing is the voices of the people of God calling upon the Levitical priests to bless the Lord, to worship the Lord. I say the Levitical priests because of the description, you servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord. So technically, in the context of the Old Covenant, the call to worship here is emanating from the people of God. I certainly think by directive and by permission of God himself, but it's coming from the people of God, calling the Levitical priests begin to engage in the worship of God. Well, how does that fit for us? Well, I think this is where maybe we see that there is a shift of emphasis between the New Testament and the Old Testament, between the mechanics of the Old Covenant and the mechanics and the directives of the New Covenant. And I mean by this, in the New Covenant, the era that we are living in at this moment, who are the priests of God? Who are the servants of the Lord who give expression of the worth and give acknowledgement of the blessings of God? Well, in the New Covenant, and sometimes this sounds so weird that you just really have to like open your Bible and read where it says this. But do you know who the priests are in the New Testament? It's not a select, rarefied class of people. I mean, that was a later concept of this hard fast that the Bible really doesn't affirm, but a hard fast distinction between clergy and laity. In the New Testament, because of the perfect sacrifice, once for all, shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ makes all God's people into a corporate priesthood. It is all believers in Jesus Christ who are a priesthood. Again, I wouldn't affirm that on my own thoughts or ingenuity if the scriptures weren't clear about that. Listen to a passage in the New Testament like 1 Peter chapter 2, where it says, beginning at verse 4 and 5, then I'm going to just, for the sake of time, skip on down to verse 9, but verse 4 and 5, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, the cornerstone, in other words, that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. A living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves are like living stones being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Do you see that? Who are the priests in the New Testament? All who belong to Jesus Christ are a holy priesthood. Why? To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Who's to engage in worship in the new covenant? All blood-bought children of God are a part of a priesthood who have, therefore, the vocation, the summon, the instructions, the calling to offer spiritual sacrifices. I think he explains that further, skipping down to verse 9, where he says, But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. That you may, and I think here's a glimpse of the spiritual sacrifices that we are called to make as we gather to bless the Lord. He gives explicit direction to that. A people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. For whom does the call stand this morning to respond to the call to worship, that we would bless the name of our God? The call stands upon any and all who are under the blood of the Lamb. Because we are the priesthood. We now are the servants of the Lord who are called to give spiritual sacrifices, who are called to declare the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into light. Our gathered worship is not something that we file in here and assemble into to watch. Saying, let's see if the priests show up and give us some worship this morning. That would be an old covenant kind of concept. That would be the people of God saying to the Levitical priests, hey, let's get it started. But now in the new covenant, our gathered worship is not something that we watch others perform. Our gathered worship is something that we actively do. You say, well, how come you get to preach and I don't get to preach? Well, I would suggest to you that even this movement of our worship, of the preaching of God's word, is not to be a passive thing that we merely watch. But as God's word is proclaimed, it is the very words of God that is proclaimed. And that demands, that requires a response and a responsiveness of our hearts. That every word that we're hearing, we would actively chase after it and actively get our mind around it and actively try to lean into it. Because even this elongated time of worship that entails the preaching of God's word is not something we merely watch and say, boy, that was nice. Now, can we get out of here and go get some lunch? I mean, after all, football's going to start here, well, next Sunday, I guess, isn't it? But we can get on to whatever's next because we've put in our time, we've paid our dues, and we've done like the religious perfunctory thing. No, this is the moment in the week. We start this week in which God speaks to us. And we gather as a priesthood into his presence. And certainly we actively declare his praises. We brag on him. We boast on him. But boy, when his words open, we think, I got to know some more. I got to hear some more. I got to be changed some more by his word. So when we begin our service with a call to worship, which anyway, isn't it interesting, by the way, that verses 1 and 2 begin with a call to worship and verse 3 ends with a benediction? So this is how we begin and end our worship. You're thinking, yeah, I don't mind the beginning and ending. It's the middle part that it seems like it goes on forever. But we begin here with a call to worship and we end with a benediction or a blessing upon us. And yet when we call ourselves to worship, that's what we're doing. We're not here to call somebody else into worship. God doesn't summon to us this morning with a call to worship, meaning that there's a select few of us that are being called out. But as all who are gathered are called out to be active participants in the worship of God, and we certainly see that played out in descriptions in the New Testament. A passage that I think captures this is in Colossians chapter 3. It says verse 16 and 17, let the word of God dwell richly in you. In other words, the word of God is to be active and present among us in our gathered worship. And it says teaching and admonishing one another. There's even our gathered worship, in a sense, all of us are to be active participants, engaged in teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Or look at it this way, the richness of the things that we have already sung this morning. Do you realize that by us deploying our hearts and voices in the singing out of those songs, we were declaring wonderful things to each other. We were teaching and admonishing each other by vocalizing these songs that are given to us. That we are singing truths to each other. We are singing truths to our God, and so we do so vertically with a sense of acknowledging that these things are from him, these things are about him, these things are for him. But we do that in the context of a gathering, and so we sing these things to the Lord, but yet before each other, that
that these things that we are singing about God might be deployed in service and ministry to each other.
So who? Well, I think it's the servants of the Lord. And in light of the progressive unfolding of God's will and word, we know that that includes each and every one of us. We are a priesthood. And that wonderful calling is based upon the wonderful privilege that we have received in Christ Jesus. We're not talking about a select few that have gathered this morning. We are talking about each of us that have gathered, who have this privilege of engaging in the worship of God. And what are we to do? Well, it says here, come bless the Lord. And then at the end of verse 2, we are to lift up holy hands, and we are lift up hands to the holy place and to bless the Lord. So he begins and ends with what we are to do. We are to bless the Lord. In other words, we've already reviewed what the difference is between blessing God and blessing from God. But just another way of framing it or stating it is what does it mean for us to bless God? It means to give and to speak. Now, again, when God blesses us, he gives and speaks to us what we don't have, what we are in need of. But that's not how it ricochets back to God. When we bless God, it is not us giving to God what he is in need of, what he doesn't have. I mean, what do you give to somebody who has everything and is in need of nothing? I know that's what when you think of me in Christmas time, that's what you're asking, right? What do I get Joe for Christmas? But we're not talking about Joe for Christmas right now. But it doesn't hurt to think about that already. But we're really thinking about the Lord God. What does the Lord need? What is the Lord? What do we give to the Lord that he doesn't already have? And yet by blessing God, it is not us giving to God what he needs. No, when we bless God, it is us acknowledging something before the Lord. That is, we bless him by saying he's the one who has given to us what we need. We speak well of God when we bless him. We speak well of God when we praise him. We speak well of God for the things that he has done for us. We speak well of God for the kind of being that he is. I think it's captured in the passage that I read earlier in Jeremiah chapter 9. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the strong man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts in this, that he knows and understands me, a God of steadfast love and righteousness and justice. We gathered this morning, and the design of our worship is to brag and to boast, just not in ourselves. Just not in ourselves. If we gathered this morning and made this about us, that would be called prime example of massive idolatry. But if we gather this morning and by the grace of God and have our head on straight by the kind reality of God's revelation, and if we gather this morning and we gather because we got to do something, we got to speak well of God, we got to give him the praise that is due his name. We have to speak well of God. We have to acknowledge him for the kind of being that he is. When we gather and do that kind of bragging and that kind of boasting, we are complying with the directives of this passage. There is a sense that, you know, we say, well, you know, I don't feel like I get anything out of worship. You hear people say that sometimes, and there's a way that
that we could speak to that from different angles. But in this first call this morning in verses 1 and 2, do you see that the purpose of our gathered worship is not to get something out of God, but it's to gratefully acknowledge that we have gotten something from God, and that He has been good and faithful, that He has taken care of us. And so in that sense, this first movement, this call to worship, is not for us to sit there and wait till something comes to us, but for us to acknowledge all that we have and all that we are and all that God is and all that God has, and to give Him something, to speak well of Him, to speak well of what He has done for us, and to speak well of the kind of God that He is. It's to give Him the praise that's due His name. And even that is a bit of a, you're kidding. Give Him the praise that's due His. How could a finite creature give a correspondingly fitting amount of praise that's due His name? How much praise does He due? An infinite degree of praise. I can't muster that up, but here's what you and I can do. We can give to Him all the acknowledgement that we are capable of giving to Him. We can know that every fiber of our being is put together by His might. We could know that every single thing that we have, that we are not self-sufficient, that while we are grateful for the work that we do and for the things that these hands do, we realize that the air we breathe and these hands that we have, that even these are gifts from God that allows us to be workers and to be active and to do things. But even those are derived by His abilities and by His strengths. And so we give Him praise. If we got a good job and we brought home a big check this week, then we don't pat ourselves on the back. We say, Lord, You've taken care of me yet another week. You say, well, I did that this week. Oh, yes, You did that. But without God's enablement, you would have fallen flat on your face this week. You would have been in a fetal position grasping for air. But He strengthened you. Does. He enabled you. He gave you some more oxygen. He gave you some more energy. He gave you some more ability. He gave you life. And you deployed that in responsible, faithful ways. So to Him be glory. That's what we do when we gather here. We gather because we feel blessed. And we want to say that to Him. Boy, You've been good to us. You've loved us. You've taken care of us. And I know always, though, in our minds, you think, well, you know, on this particular morning, after all, we woke up and it was kind of dreary. We've had way too much rain this summer. It was foggy this morning. And for Labor Day, it felt a little bit chillier than what I would expect. And I just don't feel like going to church and worshiping God. Well, there's always seasons that any one of us, even we who want to genuinely honor and serve God, there are certainly times we just don't feel it. And certainly the Bible doesn't call us to be disingenuous and inauthentic. I mean, Jesus Himself chided some religious people who with their lips praised Him, but their hearts were far from it. But let me just encourage you that even on the Lord's days that you don't feel it, that you don't feel this vibrant, alive heartbeat to speak well of God in the gathered assembly, it's still perfectly fitting and appropriate to gather together on the Lord's day and to speak well of Him. Because you know what? We often are called in life to redress even our own feelings and emotions. We are often called to remind ourselves of reality, because a lot of times our funk, when we don't feel like something, is really not rooted in reality. The fact of the matter is, even when we don't feel like giving praise to God, He has been so kind to us. He has taken care of us yet again, even in our funky state. Even the air we breathe, that feeds the brain, that thinks the funky thoughts, is a gift from God. And for that, we can praise Him. So even when we don't feel like praising God, we can redress our feelings, and it is still always fittingly appropriate to gather together, we who are the servants of the Lord, because of the shed blood of Jesus, and to bless His name. And now let me go quickly. Verse 3, may the Lord bless you from Zion, He who made heaven and earth. It's just so cool how the Lord puts together a perfect word. I mean, what's the last thing it said to us in these songs of ascents? That God is the one who made heaven and earth. Does that sound familiar to you? That's how we begin the songs of ascents. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Psalm 121 said that to us. And then he says it again in Psalm 124, that our help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And so we're right back to where we began the journey. Although we began the journey way out in Kedesh, out in Mekesh in Kedar, way far away from Jerusalem, we're now here in Jerusalem, summoned to worship God, and we're acknowledging that this God that we've gathered to worship, from whom we have received blessing, is in fact the God who made heaven and earth. I think that just reminds us of some things that I kind of already have parsed out prior to that. When it describes God as the maker of heaven and earth, and this is these songs of ascents aren't the only place that describe God this way, but there's at least two things that I think get fleshed out by that description. That He is the God who made heaven and earth. And the significance of that is that everything comes from Him. I mean, prior to the time that there was something, a heavens and an earth, then what was there before there was a heavens and an earth? There was God, who existed in a perfect, loving community of three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And do you know what they were in need of? Absolutely nothing, outside of themselves at least. They had everything they needed within themselves. They were already relationally perfect and complete. And yet, so not out of any sort of need, but really out of an overflow of abundance. We got more than we need, so let's create something. They made the heavens and the earth. So when we hear that God is the maker of heavens and earth, we realize that everything comes from Him. At a moment in time when there was nothing but God, He just merely had to say the words, and things started popping into place. But the other thing related to that, when it describes God as the maker of heaven and earth, it describes that everything comes from Him, but it also describes that also reminds us that He is not dependent upon anything created. Because things created came into existence at a moment in time. And prior to a moment in time when things came into existence, there was God. And so He was in need of nothing that He created. In that sense, not even us. We're not even the cute little species that complete Him. So this God that we are about to bless, the call here in verses 1 and 2 that we bless, He is the God who, in that sense, doesn't need our blessings. And I would add to that while he calls us to bless Him in verses 1 and 2, and then He promises to bless us in verse 3, it doesn't really unfold in that sort of direction. In other words, our gathering to bless God is not to somehow coax Him into blessing us. Oh, God, would you please? Would you? Okay, shut up already. I'll bless you. Yeah. Quit bugging me, kid. No. The call to bless God in verses 1 and 2 is predicated upon the statement of God blessing us in verse 3. We bless God when we see that He is the one who has blessed us. When we see that, you know what we're seeing when we see that? Reality. But when we see reality, that He's the one who's taken care of us. He's the one who's provided for us. The fitting and appropriate and right response to seeing that He is the God who blesses
is that we gladly respond to the directive to bless him.
Bless God?
You bet I will.
Give praise to God?
I can't think of anything more appropriate to do.
Well, why?
Look at how God has blessed me. Look at how God has taken care of us.
That's why all the way back in verse 20, in Psalm 122, early on in the journey, he said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I was glad. I can't wait to get there. Because when I get there, I am going to speak well of the God who has taken good care of me. Can't wait to get there and do that.
But he says another thing here. May the Lord bless you from Zion.
Since you say, why couldn't they have just stayed home? Why did they have to travel that treacherous journey from wherever they were at in Israel to make it all the way over there to Jerusalem? What's the significance of needing to go to Jerusalem? Why couldn't they just said, Lord, you bless us from out here far away, and we'll bless you from out here far away? Well, that certainly is true, and it is true even in our own lives, that there's not a day that shouldn't go by that we don't have reason to bless the Lord, even when we've not gathered for gathered worship. So you know what's a good day to do, good thing to do tomorrow? Bless God. We say, well, no, it's not. Is that a church day? No, it's not a church day, but it's a bless God day. But the significance of this day is we set apart this day to gather together to bless God's name corporately. But after we're done here in a little bit, guess what we get to do? We get to separate from ourselves and to bless God throughout the wharf and woof of our lives. For the rest of the week, we can bless God. So certainly they were blessed by God as they were far away, and they were blessed by God from far away. But here, the whole point has been, I got to get to Jerusalem. I got to get to Zion.
Why? Because I would suggest to you that their highest understanding of blessing from God was not merely in the things that God provided for them. They wanted to get to Zion because that's where the presence of God especially dwelt. They didn't want to receive blessing from the hand of God far away extended, but they wanted to receive blessing from God by being closer and nearer to the God who blesses.
Do you realize that what the significance of that is? It certainly means that when you and I breathe our last breath and we open our eyes and we see Jesus face to face, we will say, I am blessed. And we will be blessed there like we've been blessed no other way, because we will be in the physical proximity of Jesus himself. We will be in the presence of God. And all of the good blessings that God has given to us this side of eternity will not compare to the blessing of God himself for all of eternity. But wait, that's just not, well, gosh, I got to wait that long? I mean, or do I have to travel to Jerusalem to do this? No. Do you realize what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 12? He says, we have already come to Mount Zion. In other words, because of what Jesus has done, we already get to draw near in close proximity to the presence of God. That we are not just a people who could say, well, God sure has taken care of me. God has given me a lot of things. God has provided for me. God has helped me. But we are a people who get to say, God has come near to me already. He has joined me in union with Jesus, and I get to experience that through the indwelling of the Spirit of God already. In other words, the ultimate result of blessing is not the things that God does for us and provides for us and gives to us, but it's that he has given himself to us. We become his. He becomes ours. And so for us, that doesn't mean we have to literally get on a plane and travel to a geographical Jerusalem to be near to him. What that does mean is we have to know Jesus to be near to him. We have to understand that Jesus has taken the chasm between us and holy God. He has dealt with the sin and the just punishment that lingers over us, that actually calls into question why God would bless any of us, because he's judging each of us. But Jesus removes that judgment by taking that judgment upon himself at the cross, and thereby abating the wrath of God, so that God's complete and full, wholehearted inclination toward us is not one of justice whatsoever, because that has been fully dealt with at the cross. But now his full attitude and posture toward us is that of blessing, not just in, well, he does nice things for us, but that he lives with us and we live with him in relationship right here. Right now, we get to experience a closeness and a nearness to God. That's how today he blesses us from Zion. Through Jesus, we live in right relationship with God. The Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you. That's that Levitical blessing of the book of Numbers captures well what's found fully and finally in Jesus. In Jesus, the presence, the nearness, the turned toward us face of God shows itself to us. We're blessed. And therefore, as a blessed people, we bless God. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that you bless us when you saw our neediness and you met our need, even our need for a Savior. So we gather, Father, this morning, and yet we will continue it even as we depart, and we bless you. For we see the perfections, the excellencies of your mercy, of your righteousness, of your justice, of your goodness, of your grace. And as we see these things found most perfectly in your Son, Jesus, we bless you, we worship you, we adore you, we love you. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. In just a moment, we'll sing our